Let's again read God's word as we find it in the book of Revelation at chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and we shall take up the reading at verse 12. Revelation chapter 1, taking up the reading at verse 12. Find John was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. He heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet. And at verse 12, we read, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and behold and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And of the keys of hell and of death, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. As the Lord would enable us, we might focus our thoughts in verses 17 to 20, especially verses 17 and 18. Verses 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And of the keys of hell and of death. The first vision that John was given on Patmos was of the glorified risen Christ amongst the candlesticks. Christ amongst his church, as the risen Redeemer, strengthening and encouraging, guiding and helping his people to be a light in this world. Now John sees these seven lampstands, and no doubt there are lights. The light of the gospel is shining forth from them. And in the middle, he sees one like the Son of Man, the risen, glorified Lord. Most probably this vision was given in the evening of this Lord's Day, when it was dusk or dark. That way the light, both of the shining on the lampstands and the glory of Christ, would be seen. And what an awesome sight it was, as he first of all sees these lampstands, but then his focus very much moves to the one who is in the middle, who is glorious and full of divine majesty, the risen, exalted, glorified Lord Jesus. What is the result? Well, we read in verse 17, when I saw him, or not when he saw the lampstands with the lights on them. They were impressive. But when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Such was the glory and the splendor of the one that he was before. He was overcome. It's amazing the parallels between this passage and Daniel chapter 10, that's why we read it. Although it's difficult to understand Daniel, yet There are parallels there, and we shall just notice some of these as we focus here on John chapter 1. He was overcome. He feels devastated. He is weakened. He cannot stand. He is like one who is dead. What is happening? Well, surely, to bow the knee in reverence is the right response. Were we to come before an earthly king, we would come with humility, with respect, and I'm sure we would treat with the utmost respect our queen or other people who are over us. That is the right thing to do. The fifth commandment reminds us we are to honour our father and our mother, honour those who are above us, as well as those who are on the same level and below us in different ways. The very angels who surround the throne of God, the seraphim, we read that they veil their faces and they veil their feet as they sing the praises of God. These sinless beings worship with humility. Reverence is the right response to meeting with God. That's why our worship should be reverent worship. And whenever we handle the word of God, whenever we draw near to God, we don't come as if we are coming to our neighbour and we're just passing the time of day. We remember the greatness and the majesty of the one before whom we come. Yes, we can come saying, "Our Father which art in heaven," but he is a heavenly Father, worthy of utmost respect. But the problem is that reverence for God can easily degenerate into a servile fear, where there is trembling and a fearfulness even to approach him, where we may be discouraged from doing so. And you find that not just amongst those who are ungodly, but amongst the godly. Who is here? It's the Apostle John. One who is a saint, who loves the Lord, and indeed enjoyed much sweet fellowship with him. A godly man full of love for the Saviour, as it comes out in his letters, who was used powerfully by God in building up the church. And here you find him, devastated by this sight. His reverence has actually degenerated into what we might say is a servile or a slavish fear, a discouraging thing. He is overwhelmed. It reminds you of Isaiah. Remember Isaiah 6? As he sees the seraphim around the throne of the King, the Lord, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He feels overcome. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." How could John, enjoy fellowship with the Lord and yet not be so overcome? Well, it is as he focuses on who Christ is and what he has done. And so what we need, as what John needed, was this word: fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And of the keys of hell and of death. Here is the risen Lord. And he acts and he speaks to John. He says to him, "Do not fear." And what he is doing is giving encouragement not merely to John, but to us today, to see where that slavish fear, that discouragement might actually be turned to encouragement to draw near to God, yes, with reverence. and how we might serve him gladly as a people of God. We notice four things as we examine these words and as we see why John was told, "Fear not." How is it John can be without fear as he sees this? How can you and I be without fear as we approach such a risen, glorified Saviour as we worship him? Four things. Fear not, first of all. Jesus the Saviour remains the same. There's the first reason why. Jesus the Saviour remains the same. No doubt to John he appeared very different. But essentially, he was the same as he had known him before. Oh, he seems so different. There's something glorious and majestic here. John had lain in the bosom of Jesus. He knew what it was to lean in him, the way you might lean on a friend when, well, you're just tired. There's a closeness there. He had seen the risen Lord Jesus, but even then, in many ways, the risen Lord Jesus just looked like another person. As you looked upon him, then there not only were the marks of his wounds still there, but, well, Mary thought he was a gardener. There was nothing greatly different, you could say, about him. The one who had died rose again. Here, he seems very different. He is the glorified Saviour. And we could say that his divine glory is shining through his humanity, not changing his humanity, but shining through it. And there is something awesome that is overwhelming that he sees. And yet essentially, it was the same Jesus that John had met with all along. Indeed, didn't the angel say on the day of the ascension, that same Jesus who you saw going into the clouds will one day come again. That same person, the one who was the same yesterday, today, and forever, he will return. Jesus says here, I am the first and the last. Now that means many things, but one thing it indicates is he is the eternal one. The one who is the first and the last. He is the one who is and who remains the same. He is the living one. I am he that liveth, or I am the living one. And if he is the living one, the life-giving one, he is the one who has all life within himself, the unchanging one. That's brought out even in the phrase, I am. That claim to be Jehovah. And yes, he is the one who became man, though remained Jehovah, when he was born into this world as the child Jesus. And become God and man, he is forever God and man. Two natures, distinct and yet united together in the one divine person, Christ. And today, as the one who is the divine Redeemer, he is glorified and sitting on the throne of glory in heaven. While on earth, his glory was obscured. It was veiled over. John could see his miracles. And on the day of the Transfiguration, on that evening, he saw something of the divine glory there also, as he saw at the wedding at Cana. Remember the wedding at Cana? We're told that this was the first miracle that Jesus had done, and he now was showing forth his glory. There at times, little glimpses were being given of who he was. But for most of the time, His glory was obscured. And now, as he is resplendent in glory, John has been reminded, look, I'm the same one. Do not fear. Now, what evidence is there that he remains the same? Well, you'll notice how he acts here. We're reading verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. What does the glorified Savior in this vision do? He laid his right hand on me. Wasn't that the characteristic thing that Jesus would do with those who were fearful? How often those who approached him to be healed, he was prepared for them to touch him or for him to touch them. There was a gentleness, a tenderness, a love that reflected his care for them. And here is the touch of Christ, a reminder to reassure John of his presence and of his love. It's interesting, we're reading John 17 at verse 7. At the time of the Transfiguration, when the disciples heard this voice saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. We read, they fell on their faces, they were sore afraid, and Jesus came and touched them and said, what did he say? Arise, be not afraid. How characteristic of Jesus. You've got the same thing in Daniel chapter 10. The touch, the fear not. Had he not often said, fear not, to his disciples? Remember the Sea of Galilee when they were fishing and they caught nothing? Think if you'd been there. You're weary. But you'll have one last go at fishing, because the Lord has told you to cast the net into the other side. You do it, and there's a great haul. How overwhelmed you would be with a sense of the glory and the majesty of Jesus. That's what these fishermen were like. Depart from us. I'm a sinful man. Fear not, says Jesus. Do not fear. I remember when he approached them by night as he walked in the Sea of Galilee, and well, they thought this perhaps was a spirit. It is I. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Time and time again, you find the Lord delighting to reassure his people. It's me. There's no need to fear. That really is what the Lord here begins to do as he approaches John. John's devastated. Look, it's as if Jesus is saying, look, don't worry. It's me. It's just me. I am the same one as I have often been. Dear believer, do you not find it a great comfort today to remember that the one who is your Savior is God and man? He is God. And how thankful we are, because that means he is able to reign over all things. And he was able to deal with our sins. And he is able to help us as individuals. He's not limited in space and in time the way we are. He is able to help us. He can be your refuge individually in your problems and in your fearful situations. Isn't that a reason for thanksgiving? And aren't you so relieved when you remember he is also man, able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities? Not aloof so that he doesn't understand and doesn't care. How often do you find people saying that about leaders or about royalty? Oh, they can speak in certain ways. They know the words to use, but they don't understand us. They've never been in that situation. Here is the one who was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Here's the one who is touched with the feelings of the infirmities of his people and is able to help them. He's able to relate to them. He can relate to you better than others can. His sympathy is perfect, sinless sympathy, even though he is the risen Redeemer. Is that not one of the reasons Rabbi Duncan rejoiced when he thought of the risen Saviour? And he said, "The dust of the earth is on the throne of the universe." Isn't that amazing? And a reason to rejoice. The one who is the glorious Christ is not aloof. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is a brother born for adversity. Well, John, fear not. Well, dear believer, you may have many things troubling you today, making you anxious. You may feel very isolated and alone, and no one understands you. Well, that's true here, but remember, if Christ is your Lord and Saviour, he understands. He is with his people. Fear not. A second reason why he should not fear. Not only does he remain the same, but Jesus the Saviour has dealt with sin. He's dealt with sin. Fear not. When you look into your own heart, what do you see today? Do you see sin? Corruption? And more sin? And more corruption? And more unfaithfulness? And whenever you see something that might encourage you a little bit, well, you see so much more that's not as it should be. We tend to see sin. And the more that you're in the company of people who are holy, people who are on fire for the Lord and who love the ways of holiness, well, how do you feel? You think, well, what deadness is in my heart? Is there anything there at all? Is there any spiritual life there? How often we can become conscious of our own failings and corruptions. And when it comes to drawing near to God, to drawing near to having fellowship with God, it might just be drawing near in our private devotions. It may be the thought of professing his name in public and sitting at his table. Then the question comes, who am I to do such a thing? Because I see so much that is wrong. Or it may be this. You're getting older. You're conscious that, well, your days in this world are growing shorter. Soon you're going to have to meet Christ. And you know he's the judge. And that causes you to tremble. Because if he knows all about you and exposes all that there is in your heart, well, what a fearful thing that will be. And you fear the judge. And you fear what he will say. And you wonder, will I be accepted? Look at John here. He falls at the feet of this glorious person as one dead. And he is assured. He has given this assurance. His sin has been dealt with. His sin has been dealt with. He's accepted through Christ. Friend, are you trusting in Christ? Is he your only hope? And yet are there many times when you feel your own failings and your own corruptions and you are slow to draw near. You think of the death and that worries you because you see so much wrong in yourself. You wish you would be better and more godly for that approaching appointment. Remember this fact. If you're in Christ, you're accepted in the Beloved. You're justified already. There is no need to fear. How is John shown this? Well, there are two statements made. We read, "He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, the living one, and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." He says, I died, or I was dead, or I became dead. What's he pointing to? His death on the cross. I am he that liveth. I'm the living one that became dead. It reminds you of Acts 3:15. They killed the Prince of Life. Think of these words. The Prince of Life, the one who is ruler of life, the giver of life, who is life in himself. They killed the Prince of Life. It seems impossible, but it's true. What staggering words. That the one who is the source of life died, and he did. Because the one who is God in our nature, because he only could be in our nature, as a man, died on the cross. Here is the death of no ordinary person. Here is the death of the one who is the Son of God, the mediator. The one who dies by the Father's appointment. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Here is the one who was to go to Calvary and there offer his life as a ransom for many. What sort of blood was it? On one level, it was ordinary human blood that was shed. But it was the precious blood of Christ. The blood of one who was a divine person. And therefore of infinite value. And therefore able to make atonement for all the sins of the elect. Remember who died. The Lord of glory was crucified. Remember why he died. It was to make atonement for sin. That he might be the propitiation, the wrath-turning away sacrifice for sin. What is the message of the cross? It is that death, sin has been dealt with. The price for the transgressions of his people has been paid. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And in his obedience unto death, he has provided a perfect righteousness for his people, that they might be justified through faith in him. You trusting in him? Is he all your hope? Then you're accepted in the Beloved. Yes, you feel your own corruption. You feel your own failings. You know there's so much that's wrong. But remember this, he's dealt with sin. He is the end of the law's way of righteousness for you. Being justified through faith, you've been brought into a state of peace with God. And God will never tear up that peace treaty. You're accepted. What do you need? A sight of Christ's death. Then you will not fear the judge. Because you will know the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, so there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And just in case we begin to worry, we're reminded of a second reason why he's dealt with sin. He says, I am alive forevermore. Look at the resurrection. What is that but the proof? The receipt. The proof of purchase. That Christ has dealt with sin. that his sacrifice has been accepted. He died for our sins. He rose again for our justification. Isn't that one reason why we love the Lord's Day? It's this day that preaches to us of a risen Saviour who has dealt with sin. There is forgiveness in Christ Jesus, a full forgiveness, because he has dealt with all the sins and all the guilt of his people. I'm alive forevermore. I'm not in the grave, still suffering the consequences of sin. I'm alive forevermore. When he cried, "It is finished," the price had been paid. And the resurrection is the proof that he has dealt with your sin, dear believer. And he's alive, and what does he do as the living Saviour? Well, we're told he ever lives to intercede for the transgressors. So yes, you still sin. And remember this, John wrote, and he said, "Beloved, I write to you that you sin not, don't sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins." He's got a plea to make, his own sacrifice. You can have fellowship with this Christ now. Not because of your perfection. You're not perfect. But because of his work and his righteousness, which is yours, if you're in Christ today. Fear not. I've dealt with sin. But then we notice a third reason why not to fear. Fear not. Jesus the Saviour is all sufficient. You see, here's John. And he feels his own sin, his own weakness. And he's overwhelmed. And effectively, the risen Lord is saying to him here, "Do not fear, I can and I will help you." What does he provide? Well, one thing is strength. We read in verse 17. "He laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not." What sort of touch was that? Well, it was a reassuring touch, but it was also a strength-giving touch. A strength-giving touch. We read in Daniel chapter 10 of Daniel being touched. And although having become weak and helpless, with the sight of the glorious majesty of the person that he met with, the touch, we read, strengthened him. And he was set up again upon his knees. And he was able to stand. It's like you, someone falls. And you get a hold of them and you help them up. This is what the Lord promises for his people. What do you need? Strength. "John, you're going to keep on being a witness to me, wherever you are, Patmos or back in Ephesus. And you're going to have messages to receive and to remember and to write down. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. You'll be able to serve me. You can't have your own strength, but I can help you." Dear believer, you can't serve God in your own strength. You can't do one thing for him in your own strength, but I can help you. I can strengthen you. Here are churches supposed to be lampstands holding forth the word of truth. Oh, it's so difficult to do that, but I can help you. What an encouragement. We have an all-sufficient Savior. The one who can provide all things. How's that brought out? Well, we're told, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. We've already seen what that means. He is the one who is the beginning and the end of creation, the one who upholds it all, who created all things, who upholds all things made for him. And he is the one who is the complete and all-sufficient Saviour, all that you need for salvation. And all that you need for serving the risen Christ is to be found in him. Has he not received gifts for men, for those who are rebellious? He's purchased them by his death. And he's now sharing out these gifts. And he promises all that you need. Keep your eye on Christ. And remember there are infinite resources in him. There's nothing in you, but there's infinite resources in him. And you will not fear. But I can't serve him. But it's such a struggle. I feel my own weakness. That's good. Go to Christ who can strengthen you. Receive his touch as he draws near in his word. And be encouraged in the service of Christ. Serve him in your family. Serve him in your workplace. Serve him in his church. He is able to provide for you. Is he not the one who gives comfort? Is he not the one who has adopted you? Is he not the one who will sanctify you? Is he not the one who will keep you from falling because you can't keep yourself? Are not all things his, and therefore all things are yours for his sake? Whatever your need, go to him and ask, and he shall give. He is alive forevermore to the ages of the ages. So there's no need to fear. He'll fail you. He won't. Fear not. I am with you always. And a fourth thing, Jesus the Saviour is sovereign. Isn't that good news? Listen to him. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And of the keys of hell and of death, he is sovereign. Over what? Well, over death. He's alive forevermore. He's broken through death. He's the living Saviour. The one who says, because I live, ye shall live also. He's a conqueror of death. Death could not hold him. There's an empty grave outside Jerusalem saying, Jesus is the conqueror of death. And he tells us this. He has the keys of hell and of the grave. What does that word mean, the keys? Well, the children might think of the prison keeper, a jailer. He has the key to the prison door. He's got the power to unlock it, let someone in, or let someone out. The keys are a symbol of authority. And so we read of Eliakim in Isaiah 22 at verse 22. And the key of the house of the David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall be open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Here is Christ, the one who is the great governor, who has authority over the grave. Over hell and over death. That word there, hell, is not Gehenna, which is the fiery furnace. It is Hades, which can mean a variety of things, but here it would seem to mean the realm of the dead. Here is the one who is in control of death and in control of the realm of the dead. Here is the one who is in control of death. The keys of death upon the golden girdle of Christ. What does that mean? Well, John, you have been called to be a light bearer, and so are the churches. You're already beginning to face persecution. Worse going to come. But don't worry. You don't need to fear death. I'm in control of death. And death is no longer an enemy. Death is my servant. Do you ever think of it that way? Especially for God's people. Death is a servant of Christ. I suppose we could say that death is a servant of Christ against his enemies to bring judgment, righteous judgment upon them, and to clear them out of the way because of their opposition to Christ. But for the saints especially, death is his servant. It's not judicial. It's not the act of a judge. And the thing which warns of worse to come is now the servant of Christ to bring his people home. He's in control of the circumstances and the time when you will leave this world. You don't need to worry about that. Your loving Savior is in control. And he will do what's right. And at the right time, he's going to bring each of his people home. And it will do them good. There was a famous minister in London in the 19th century, Dr. James Hamilton. He was minister of the National Scottish Church in Regent Square in London. And when he was dying, his brother said to him, "Well, the cold embrace of death is about to come over you." He said, "No, it's not the cold embrace of death. It's the embrace of a loving Savior. Because he has conquered death and has the keys of hell and of the grave. The King of Terrors has been overcome. He rules." What a comfort. We don't have to worry about what happens to us if we're in Christ. He's in control of that. And you go on from there then to say, well, if the last enemy he's in control of, and he has overcome the worst of tyrants, death itself, all these other tyrants, he'll overrule them as well. There might be a Caesar in the throne. It might be someone else. But Christ remains King of Kings. And the affairs of nations are in his hands. He is the God of providence who overrules all things. So yes, trials may come. Persecutions may come. Troubles may come. But this Christ, your brother, overrules them all for your glory, for your good, and for his glory, for the good of his church. Can't you see with the psalmist, "I'd fainted unless I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I've no need to tremble. I've no need to worry. He's in control. He's doing good. And he'll do good to me. If you fear today, listen to the Savior. Keep your focus on him. You have a glorious Savior who reigns over all. There's hope for the Christian in life and in death. If you're not a believer, there is no hope. What a fearful thing. But you see, he was telling John, there is hope for the believer. Why? That he, along with the churches, might hold forth the gospel and say to sinners, turn away from hopelessness and despair to this risen Savior who's able to bless you, save you, and give you hope in life and in death. He's the one you need. Let your loyalty and your love be to Christ today. Let us pray.